And it's that terrible Tuesday where the Lord is reproving these religious leaders that have been fighting with him for many years. And Mark really gives an abridged version of which is in Matthew, given much more fully. And Mark almost skips the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, woe unto you. And of course, after that 23rd chapter in Matthew, the Lord leaves. And here in Mark 13, verse 1, the same thing. And as he went out of the temple, he had finished reproving those Pharisees. As he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here, exclamation mark. He's very excited. It was a beautiful temple. As far as he knew, this Jewish boy that was speaking to the Lord, one of his disciples, I don't know which one it was, they had grown up their whole life with that temple being the place where they came to worship God. It would be like you grew up your whole life with a church. And as far as you knew, growing up, this is the place where you meet with God. And that's what the church usually is. It's the place where we go to meet with God. And I mean, I grew up in a Roman Catholic church, and that's, as a little boy, I thought this is the place you go to meet with God. And they had some beautiful buildings, too. I mean, they had some basilicas. There's a big one in Buffalo, out in South Buffalo, that's a very ornate and beautiful. And of course, I guess there's a big one in New York City, St. somebody or others. Do you know what the name of that thing is? St. Patrick's. Okay, St. Patrick's. And then there's, a real, real big one in the Vatican. And so, I mean, this temple built years before, and I guess these Roman Catholic basilicas are modeled after that, are impressive, and they are beautiful. And, of course, this particular temple wasn't just their idea. This temple was given, if you will, by template of God way back in 1 Kings. And I know it had been destroyed, but they attempted to rebuild it. And the Jewish men are just saying, how can you upbraid the men at this place and upbraid that temple, and thinking, well, at least if, okay, get rid of the men, but look at the beautiful building, look what we're going to take over when you get rid of those men. I mean, it looks like we're going to be the ones to take over this particular place. They're very excited about the building itself. What, Master, what manner of stones and what buildings are here? Aren't these beautiful? And surely you're not exactly angry at all of this setup. And surely you're going to get rid of these men and we're going to take over. And truly, they did anticipate when the Messiah came that he would set up the kingdom. This was their anticipation. They could not see the fact that there was going to be a separation between the first and the second coming. They couldn't see that. They were looking at maybe from your vantage point, and all they could see are these two things appear together, the first and the second coming. They could not see there was a large gap between them. So they saw the kingdom as the second coming, but from your vantage point, boy, they look close together. But here, there's a big valley between them, and they did not see that valley of the church age. So they're just excited and they're talking to him, and then he replies in verse 2 and answers and says unto that disciple, said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And Jesus understands that there's going to be a destruction of that order. There's going to be a long time period between the first and the second coming. They are perplexed. They do not understand. And he's going to give a sermon, a long sermon, a discourse, if you will, verse 3. And as he sat down upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And he's going to now give them some prophecy. He's going to give what's called the Olivet Discourse. It's on the Mount of Olives he's sitting. And he's talking about what's going to happen in the future. Actually, geographically, it's quite interesting because if the Temple Mount were here, and then you move a little bit east, there's a valley of Kidron, and then you go back up another mount, and there's the Mount of Olives over here. And now they've left the temple. They've gone through the valley of Kidron. They're up on this Mount of Olives, and they're sitting there, and they're looking down on the temple. and that difference between the two mountains is a picture between the first and the second coming, and he's kind of almost geographically giving them an image that I don't think they're seeing, but maybe we can in retrospect. There are things you see better in the rearview mirror than you do. I mean, you see things, hindsight is 20/20. Now go back to Matthew, because I just want to show you that in Matthew, this sermon is given in its fullness. And it's two full chapters in Matthew. It's Matthew 24 and 25. And that Gospel of Matthew contains, if you're taking notes, three long discourses given by the Lord. Now, that Gospel of Matthew contains what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And that's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And that's a full discourse given by the Lord about the rules of the kingdom of heaven. And then there's that middle discourse in Matthew 13. And that's the mystery parables discourse, where he gives seven mysteries about the kingdom of heaven in the 13th chapter. And then finally, here in Matthew 24 and 25, he gives the Olivet discourse, which is a prophecy about, take a look at the question asked him in the third verse of Matthew 24. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And so they're asking the key questions about a prophecy here. Now, notice again, his disciples came unto him privately. The same thing is said in Mark chapter 13. And you're going to learn just something from a practical standpoint. If you're a disciple, you come to the Lord privately and you ask for instruction and wisdom and knowledge. And it is good that we gather together here, and it is good that the Lord uses our teaching sessions here, and they're a blessing. But I'm always trying to encourage you personally to get a relationship with the Lord where you can go to Him privately and you can ask Him questions. That's what disciples do. And I'm a pretty good teacher. I understand. I've worked with the Lord a long time. I've been a disciple of His. But I think of this book, and it is literal, and I believe it literally, but it's also spiritual. There's a beautiful spirit wrapped around the words on these pages, and I'm often trying to work with, let's say, other disciples who maybe have come to understand something in a funny manner because they've been taught it by someone, and what I want them to do is I say, look, why don't you pull back and reread these verses and go to the Lord and ask Him, instead of just clinging to this teaching that you were given by someone. I mean, you need to go to the Lord privately, and especially when it involves prophetic issues, which are outside of our, let's say we're right in our dispensation of Jesus as the Christ, we need to preach the gospel of Christ. And when it comes to these issues that are beyond us, whether they be prophetically in the future or maybe even remotely in the past, you got to go to the Lord privately, and you got to just still your spirit. And you have to be willing to, it's very difficult, divorce yourself from the teaching that's kind of glommed onto you and try and let the Lord try and help you to see that thing. And I'm talking to disciples now, okay? So if you are a disciple and you are going to be a minister of the Lord's Word, it's just something you're going to want to learn to do, is to go to Him privately on some of these issues. Or... don't involve yourself with those issues and stay in your lane and just preach the gospel and do the rest of us a favor. Because if you don't have the gift and you're not willing to be a real disciple, get out of there and stay in your lane and preach the gospel. And you'll always be safe in the middle of the road preaching the gospel, 30 miles an hour with your lights on and just real easy and beeping your horn as you go. That's a good idea. But back to where we were in Matthew. It's just some practical stuff. They come to Him privately. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? What will be the sign of the end of the world? And when are all these things going to take place that you're telling us about? So I go back to Mark, and we'll study Mark because that's the gospel we're in. Now, when it comes to future events, the Lord, in the accounts given of this Olivet Discourse, which are we showed you in Matthew, Mark has this particular chapter, Luke has it broken up in two chapters, a little bit in 17, a little bit in 21. But he will always give this admonition, verse 5. Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you." The first thing he wants you to know that's going to happen when we're getting near to the end is deception is going to begin to abound. There's going to be much deception. And men are going to attempt to deceive you. And, of course, that's what goes on a daily basis. That's the job of the media. The job of the media is to lie to you and to deceive you. And they're experts at it. They're absolute experts at it. They're manipulating you on a daily basis. First off, you're manipulated just based on the news stories that are brought in your face. Do you understand that? I guess there's some kid that ran around with a hood that got killed recently by somebody. And there's a big issue about it. Do you understand that's a local event in a local town? Why is that splashed all over the media on a daily basis for you all to hear about? You know how many kids with hoods get killed in towns around this nation? Now, I'm not saying it's great. I'm just saying it's a routine fact of life. Murders are committed all the time in this country. Why are they shoving that in your face on a daily basis? Because they want to do something with your mindset and make you think a certain way and get you to behave a certain way. And they manufacture what you hear. So a kid got killed in Florida. It's sad. A kid got killed in Buffalo. There's deaths all the time. Why are they shoving that one in your face? I mean, are you even aware of the fact how manipulated you are just by the stories brought in your face? No, I'm not. Well, I'm helping you to think. Okay. Why is this one brought in your face on a daily basis? Why is it a certain politician's falls are brought in your face for weeks at a time, and other politicians who are dealing dirty constantly on a daily basis you don't hear about? How is it funny that it's a curious thing. When this golfer years ago, he was a good golfer, his name was Tiger or Lion or something. Okay, right. And this guy, this golfer, got in some trouble. How is it amazing that all of a sudden they found all kinds of girlfriends, they knew what car he was driving, they knew where he was, all this investigative material brought forward, and how is it strange that a president that looks like him, that's had a past of 20 years, are you trying to tell me this isn't going on in his life? There's no investigation going on there? We can't find any? Is it me? Why the double standard? It just wants you to understand, you're being manipulated by what's brought before your face. Deception is what they do. What they tell you and what they don't tell you. They know a lot about what's going on. I mean, it's funny now. We had a president named Kennedy years ago that had a lot of affairs. Amen. They knew all about them, the Secret Service, the press, but they didn't tell you. Now it comes out 40 years later, whatever. I just want you to understand, you're going to be deceived. That's the job of the media. Just don't pay attention. Do you have a newspaper subscription? Cancel it. Amen. You're not going to, you're going to learn the lies they want you to learn, and you're going to think they want you to think. That's right. And you're going to vote the way they want you to vote. Amen. Yeah. So deception, this is what they want to do. They want to deceive you. So take heed, lest any man deceive you. And not only will they deceive you in the political arena, they will particularly deceive you in the religious arena. And that's even his greater concern. Why? Verse 6. For many shall come in my name. What's the easiest way to deceive a Christian? I'm a Christian. You can trust me. I'm a Christian. Oh, you're one of us. Then instantly I can trust you. And I wrote a book. Hello, Holy Spirit. I'm a Christian. Here's a book you can read. And so now all of a sudden you're reading books by people who claim to be Christians. I'm a Christian. And I sat on a committee and we wrote the Bible. We're just trying to make it better so you can understand it in your language. I'm a Christian. And the easiest way to deceive a Christian is by using the name of Christ. That's the easiest way. And so what's he saying? Well, take heed. Well, how can I beat this? We do like those disciples. Come to him privately. Just, I don't know if I can find it. On this computer here, I'll try and find it. They did a poll of pastors in the United States of America. Oh, I put the wrong password in. I'll do it eventually. I know that. And it was... okay, now what do I do? Press enter. Okay. Let's see if I can find it here for you. Okay, poll of pastors, United States of America. Protestant pastors in the United States of America, only half of them believe the Bible. Now, these are men in pulpits. They surveyed a number of denominations, the largest which being the Southern Baptist, and then the United Methodist are the two largest, and then a number of other denominations. And they went through, and it was curious. And what they found, there's so many things they found in here. It's amazing. Let's see. 53% of the male pastors believe the Bible. Only 15% of women pastors believe the Bible. 85% of them don't. Well, obviously, because women aren't supposed to be pastors. So why would you want to believe a book that tells you you shouldn't be doing what you're doing? Okay, I understand that. I might want to teach you something. If you're in a church with a female pastor, you might want to leave, okay? I'm a Christian. Yeah, sure you are. Another thing they found was the pastors that went to seminary were least likely to believe the Bible. Because the devil runs the seminaries. I'm a Christian professor. You can trust me. Okay. Well, you may possess that you know Christ, but you or profess, but you probably don't possess him. That's the problem. Thinking themselves to be wise, professing themselves to be wise, they're fools, these professors. So the first thing he wants to do is beware of people coming in my name. Beware of so-called Christians. Sadly, the majority of things called Christians nowadays aren't. That's very sad. There's probably 1.5 billion people on this planet that will call themselves Christian. But I don't think 1.5 billion are saved. No. Now, one of the best ways you can tell is go do some door knocking, like I did for years. And go knock on doors and talk to people about their faith. And most of them will claim they're Christians. But it's funny, they'll shut the door in your face and they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Now, does that compute? Would you be frustrated if someone knocked on your door and wanted to talk about Jesus Christ in the Bible? Yeah. Wouldn't you be excited and probably invite them in? Take heed, lest any man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And the problem isn't even so much the people in the pews that say they're Christians. The problem is the leaders that say they are Christians. This is other site that I was on. The World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches. And they're talking about all the programs they have. They have an eco program for saving the ecosystem. They have a social program. They have a program for politics. I couldn't find anything about the gospel or Christ, but I found all kinds of things about social issues. Well, the issue is sin. And the need for salvation. Christ came to call sinners to repentance, not the people to clean up the neighborhood or the planet. Or he called for sinners to repentance. That's why he came. He died so that people might have life. And that's the gospel message. And you just have to watch these things. Now, I'll tell you another thing that's going to happen. He said, not only are people going to run around saying they're Christ or Christian, and you better watch out for that. Verse 7, another thing is going to happen toward the end. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. But be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. As we get closer to the end, there's going to be an increase of dissatisfaction and disharmony, and there's going to be an increase of aggression between nations and people groups. things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. Since the forming of the United Nations in the 1940s, we've had skirmishes, border skirmishes and problems and ethnic trouble and civil wars in Somalia and Ethiopia and all around the Mideast and all these problems that have been increasing and increasing and increasing. And every time we turn around, there's another little fire there and another little fire there to be put out. And you've got Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and you've got Syria and you've got Lebanon and you have all these problems that are just flaring up all over the place. And he said, this is the way it's going to be. There's going to be an increase. And it's a funny thing that the United Nations was put together to bring peace. And the Lord says, I'm going to confound these people in their wisdom. And so there's going to be an increase in wars. Now, don't be troubled by them. So you don't need to be listening to the radio about what's the next thing happening in the Middle East. It's not our concern. We've already been told this is the way it's going to go. It's going to wax worse and worse. And these problems that go on, they're not our concern. We're not concerned about those things. Those things that are seen are just temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal, and that's where our eye is supposed to be. Amen. And that's what he wants us to understand these things. Verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, there's a difference here. The word nation comes from the word natus, natal, prenatal vitamins, natal, birth. A nation is something that's birthed out of an individual. A nation would be what would be called, let's say, an ethnic group. Okay? So you've got a bunch of people that ethnically are related through birth, through their DNA. Those are nations. Kingdoms are when people of ethnic groups get together and form what we call a nation. So we call the United States a nation. God will call it a kingdom. We're a melting pot of many different nations and ethnic groups in there. And he's saying, so not only, first off, kingdom against kingdom, there'll be actually countries fighting other countries. But within the countries, there will be nation against nation. There'll be people groups against people groups within inside of a country. And tell me that doesn't go on. The race wars in this nation are only going to increase. There's more tension between the races than there probably was in the 1960s. This is a powder keg about to blow. This is a, Jesus is talking about it right here. I mean, the government has alienated the blacks versus the whites. They do it purposely. So does the media, which is why you're hearing about the kid in the hood. Because they want there to be race tension. That's their desire. They're looking to flame this very thing that Jesus said. Look, you're either with him or you're against him. And since they're not with him, they're against them, and they're going to try and bring these things to pass, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And that's their job. And so he said, this is the kind of thing that's going to happen. And not only that, are you going to have tension between people groups. He says, there's going to be tension in the planet itself, verse 8. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There will be an increase in earthquake activity. So you can probably go online yourself and you can check some of the data, the geological data, about the number of earthquakes that have happened over the past century and how they've increased in their number. You read it yourself when you watch TV. You see another earthquake of 6 hit, another earthquake of 7. Now, you know, earthquakes are measured, and I think 6 is a strong, 7 is a major, and 8 is a great. Those are the names they use, strong, major, and great. And those are logarithmic, so a 6 is 10 to the 6, and a 7 is 10 to the 7, which means a 7 is 10 times more powerful than a 6, and an 8 is 10 times more powerful than a 7, and it's 100 times more powerful than a 6. And these are increasing, and there's been a tremendous increase in strong and major and great quakes in the past few decades. And the Lord said, this is the way it's going to go, because he says in Isaiah, I'm going to shake the earth. And that's what's happening. The Lord is throwing these earthquakes down. And so we've got the problems with the people on the top of the planet. We've got problems with the planet itself. There also shall be famines and troubles. And so we're going to see more famines occurring. And we see them as particularly in Africa. And again, the reason is it's the wickedness of man. There's plenty of carrying capacity on this planet to support the 7 billion people. There's plenty of fields that can be harvested. The fields could be white on the harvest to support the people. It's the governments that prevent the food from being moved and sometimes the food from being grown. Even our government pays certain farmers not to grow crops, which is a foolish thing to do. Today they pay them to grow crops for corn and not for people or for animals, but for cars, which is utter stupidity. This ethanol is just, it's bad science. To make 12 gallons of ethanol, you need to use 10 gallons of gasoline. That's true. That's true. You need to use 10 gallons of gasoline to make 12 gallons of ethanol. Because you got to go out there with them big crop things and do the stuff on the crops. And it takes 10 gallons of gasoline using the big farming machines to harvest enough corn to get 12 gallons of ethanol. But then of the 12 gallons, the efficiency of ethanol is 80% of that of gasoline. So it's not as efficient. So I can't remember when you do the math, it works out that you spend 10 gallons to get like 9.6. And it doesn't even work. I mean, the science is bad. The math is bad. It's stupid. And there's no shortage of oil on this planet. God was very good to give us enough oil. There's enough oil to last another 500 years, and he's coming back before that. So the thing is, there are going to be famines because of this stuff. And we're having trouble. We used to be a net importer of or exporter of food. Now we're importing food. The United States of America is importing food, insanity, because of bad government policy. And this goes on in other nations too. And there will be famines and troubles. And these are just the beginning of sorrows. And so we're working up to, we're seeing the shadows in our lifetime. When we go up, it's really going to intensify. All these things are going to intensify, Revelation chapter 6. You can read this. Now, the thing he says is, these are things that are going to happen around you, but don't worry about what's happening around you. Rather, I want you to guard what's in you. We need to take heed on what's inside. We have a soul, we have a saved soul, and we have a spirit, and a spirit that needs to be sanctified, and a spirit that needs to be in line with God's spirit and doing the work he would have us to do, and not worrying about these things. All these problems are real problems. All these problems are social problems. But verse 9, but take heed to yourselves. I want you to think about yourself. I want you to think about your salvation. I want you to think about the mission that I've given you to do. And I want you to consider what I would have you to do. After all, I've asked you to give your body a living sacrifice to me. And I have more use for you than worrying about these little social problems that are going to be my problem when I come back. The Lord's going to fix these things. Amen. He's not asking us to fix them. We've never been called to fix the world, to save the world, to clean up the world, to make the world better. We've only been called to call people out of a dying world and into Christ.
Amen.
That's our job. Take heed to yourselves. Now, not only this, verse 9, for when you are taking heed to yourself, they'll deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues, ye shall be beaten. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Now, he mentions about the councils. Now, the first time he mentioned that was way back in Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10 is when he took his 12 disciples and he made them apostles. And I'll show you doctrinally from a Jewish standpoint what's going on. I'll show you practically, spiritually from our standpoint. But doctrinally from a Jewish standpoint, when he calls these men and he gives them their name and he sends them out, he tells them, verse 5, Jesus sent them forth and commanded them, go not in the way of the Gentiles, nor into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, here he was at the very first time. He's just calling them out. He's telling these Jewish people, your duty, your job is to preach the kingdom of heaven. That is a Jewish gospel. Do you understand that, folks? That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ and his salvation. He did not tell them to preach Christ. This is the beginning of the ministry. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the fact that God wants the earth and the world to be ordered with heaven on earth and the head being the nation Israel and the other nations being subservient to Israel and to learn the truth from Israel. The other nations to lay down their laws, to lay down the code of Hammurabi, to lay down the Magna Carta, to lay down the Constitution of the United States, to lay down all their stuff, to lay down the United Nations Charter, to lay all that stuff down and to recognize God is running Israel and Israel is the head of the world and our job is to listen to the law that goes forth from Jerusalem. That is what God wanted. That's what God wanted. Now he ran into a couple of impediments there. Number one, the Gentiles weren't going to have Israel to be their head, and sadly, the Jews weren't going to have that man to be their king. But notice what they're told to go forth and preach, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now, they rejected that. So, he moves them aside, and he starts the church age, and he begins the church. And now we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is Romans chapter 1. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and to the Greek, to the Jew and to the Gentile. And they're no longer Jew or Gentile. They're now in Christ. They're members of his church. But this Olivet Discourse that he's preaching here is preparing these Jews for the time of Jacob's trouble when they're going to go forth again and they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. When we go up, that goes back to the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That's what these men are going to be preaching. Yes. Now, the king of the kingdom of heaven will be Jesus Christ, and that'll be part of that gospel, and they'll understand it. But they're going back to tell all those world nations, you guys are out of order with God.
Amen.
You guys are stepping on Israel, and Israel's supposed to be your head. You're supposed to be the tail. And that's what they're going to be preaching. Now, that's not going to be very well received. Try that now at the United Nations. Okay. Now, when he tells them all this, notice what he says to them in Matthew chapter 10. He says, verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We need to do the same when we preach our gospel. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues." And again, The problem is this, just like Jesus encountered when he was there, he told those Jewish leaders, "I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, I've told you already, but you've received me not." He said, "If you believe me not, believe the works that I've done, my Father's work for me." He kept trying to show those people, "I am the Messiah," and they kept saying, "We're not going to have this man." The Pharisees did not want that man. All right, so the synagogues were against him. The councils, go to Matthew chapter 12. He heals a man in the verses 9 through 13. And as soon as he heals that man with that withered hand, verse 14, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, through what he told his disciples, and the Holy Ghost through writing that verse 14, is warning you, when you see something with the word council in it, it probably wants to destroy Jesus. So again, I was looking here on the computer, and the World Council of Churches, the 349 churches in 150 countries, and its purpose, what is its purpose? To destroy Jesus. That's what its purpose is. Now, it's got a false Jesus, and if you read through it, you can see their false little historical Jesus there. But the Jesus it will not receive, just like those pastors that don't have a Bible worldview or don't believe the Bible, they don't believe Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. They don't believe he died for sins. They don't believe he's the only Savior. That's the point of the councils. As a matter of fact, both these councils, one's the World Council of Churches, the other one is the National Council of Churches. I don't know if that's in America. Both of them are rewriting Bibles. They have Bible projects to rewrite the Word of God. Now, why would you rewrite the Word of God? Isn't Jesus sufficient? Is not the Word perfect? But the thing is to destroy him, personally, and to destroy his word. So just want you to understand, if you belong to a church or go to a church that's a member of either the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches, you're attending something that wants to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible.
Yes, amen.
It's plenty fine to come in his name and saying, I'm Christ or I'm another Christ. Oh, there are going to be many false Christs, as he's going to show you. But there's only one real one. Now, so spiritually we see that with us, we've got to watch out for these things called councils. We're not looking for councils. We're looking for a church. He said he'd build his church. We're looking for a church where the Father is worshipped in spirit and truth. We're looking for a church that exalts the Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for a church that ministers the Word of God, which we have right here as a King James Bible. But you watch out for these councils, and particularly in the synagogues. You'll be beaten when the time of Jacob's trouble hits. These religious leaders are going to have much more liberty to do physical damage to people. Right now, the government's restrained them, except in certain countries. I guess in Islamic countries, the religious leaders have governmental position to scourge and to whip and to beat people, and they do those types of things. But this will become a worldwide phenomenon. And to be a believer in the time of the tribulation, you're going to be in physical danger. It's good to be saved in the age of grace.
Amen. Amen.
For most of us, we're doing quite well.
Amen.
So he's just letting you know. Now, he says, verse 9, take heed to yourselves. Stay in your Bible reading. Stay in your prayer. For they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. And Christ was beaten in the synagogues and whipped and scourged. And they'll beat his believers too. Because if they beat the master, they'll do the same to a disciple. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings, as he was before Pilate and Herod, for my sake. Why are you brought? For a testimony against them. And here's something practically God wants out of you and me. If you ever are called on the carpet, and I have been in my workplace, and if you ever are called on the carpet, and you're not going to get beaten in a synagogue or a council, but if they have a council like this one employee is a problem, passes out Bible tracts, talks about the Lord, seems to be disturbing other people, wants to force their religion. No, we don't want to force a religion. We just want to preach Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's all we want to do. You want to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You want to know when to preach and when not to preach. Okay, there are breaks. People talk about football on breaks. You can talk about the Lord on your break. There are lunch period times when people are having lunch. People are sitting at lunch talking about the weather, talking about the whatever television channels they watch. You can be talking about the book you read, which is the Bible, whatever book you're in. I was in the book of John today. Let me show you what I read. And you can do that type of thing. And then when you're called on the council, you're expected to give a testimony. So when it all comes down, I mean, they'll do a lot of talking. I've been there. They do a lot. Let them talk. They eventually talk themselves out. And then they ask you to talk. And then you just say, well, you know, I just to tell you what happened to me. I went to medical school, and I was lost, and I never knew anything about the soul until I was brought to a Bible study, and then I learned that Jesus is the Savior, and that my soul had sin on it, and that he could cleanse my soul from all sin, and I asked him to be my Savior. So I got born again in 1993, so I'm a born-again Christian. That's a great testimony. It's a true one. And you'll be brought before them for a testimony. That's all you got to do. You have to do a Bible study with them. Just testify how you were saved. And God wants that recorded. Jesus said that's why it's happening. I don't want them. They're not going to have excuse. See, one day when they stand before me, the white throne judgment, well, I never heard. Wait a second. You held a council one day. You brought Mike Caesar before you. And he told you how he got saved. And you ignored it. So let's just remember, take heed to ourselves and do our duty.
Amen.
It's not that hard. You are excited about your salvation.
Amen.
You do remember when you got saved. You know something about it personally, don't you?
Amen.
You ought to say it with a smile. brings a smile to my face. I'm not sad that I'm saved. I'm happy that I'm saved. I don't get, shucks, I wish I hadn't gotten saved. Are you kidding me? I wish I got saved sooner. Practical advice for a testimony. And that's going to happen in the tribulation to his disciples, to the 144,000 particularly. They're going to be reading these passages, the 144,000. And that's going to literally be happening to them when there's earthquakes and there's diverse problems and the troubles and famines going on. And they're out there preaching and they're going to be dragged before synagogues and councils. And that 144,000 are going to be faithful and they're going to give the testimony. And, verse 10, the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now, I don't know if the printing presses will be running then, but the word publish, go to Nehemiah chapter 8. And we do use it particularly nowadays to mean to publish a tract or to publish a book. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13, and they were having a feast, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, Nehemiah 8:13, the Levites, and they gathered unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Verse 15, here we go. And that they should publish and proclaim it in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, so publishing is to make something public. Whether you do it with a tract or whether you do it with your voice.
Amen. Amen.
And so the Lord is understanding. I mean, I don't know. There's going to be so much damage done during the tribulation by God as He's pouring out His wrath and destroying with earthquakes. There are going to be buildings destroyed. There are going to be a lot of the technology that we're used to is probably going to be halted. But these men will still be able to go forth and lift up their voice like a trumpet and be able to proclaim and publish in the streets. And that's what He's saying. The gospel must first be published among all nations. I need some preachers.
Amen.
Who will go for us? Here am I, Lord, send me. And so He's talking about the publishing and bringing this gospel out. And again, the gospel He's talking about, we were in Matthew 24, and we saw the gospel. As a matter of fact, go back to Matthew 24 and look verse 14. Matthew 24, 14, because Mark gives a shorter account. Matthew 24, 14. The same gospel He gave them in the 10th chapter. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom is not our gospel. And I understand Christ is the King of Kings, but we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is about the kingdom of God, which cometh not with observation, but it starts inside of you. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's an inner thing. So when you hear this preaching about the kingdom from pulpits, they don't understand what they're doing. All we're to be preaching is Christ. We're to be proclaiming His word. But these Jews, they're to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And again, let me just help you in rightly dividing the word of truth. The errors that come are when someone gets outside their dispensation. Our dispensation is from the time that Christ sent them forth to preach the gospel of Christ until the time He calls the church home. And our gospel is Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Before the gospel of Christ was the gospel of the kingdom, and after the gospel of Christ will be the gospel of the kingdom again. Because God wants to order the world with Israel at the head of nations. And the gospel of the kingdom is Israel's the head and you're not. So Antichrist, get off your throne, and the rest of you people get down and put those Jews where they belong. Because Christ is going to... And so it's a different gospel. Now it's good news. It's going to be good when the world is under the Lord's order and the world is ruled by Israel and ruled by the law from Jerusalem, which is God's word, as opposed to the laws that are ruling it now. That's good news. But it's a national gospel. It's not an individual gospel. And so it's slightly different. And we need to stay in our bounds, stay in our lane. And the errors occur when we want... and that's why these television... We're running out of time. These television preachers, they step outside of the bounds of our gospel, you know. And they like to go back to the Old Testament. And they like to take those promises of the nation Israel. Look, when the nation Israel is riding high and doing what they're supposed to do, God said to that nation, I will make you the head of nations. I will put no evil diseases of Egypt on you. I will give you health. I will give you wealth. All that is promised to the nation Israel when they're obeying the gospel of the kingdom and doing their job. Okay, that's a national salvation, national health, national wealth, all those type of things. But that's not to us. I mean, just quickly, go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're in the church. And we can't steal promises for Israel. Now look, we'll be here when Israel's ruling, and we're going to get all those promises, but not now. We have to wait. Even the Lord Himself, remember how in His ministry He walked kind of as a poor man? Well, the church is kind of poor. No question about it. I'll just say this practically before I take it to Ephesians. The churches I see that are truly serving God are poor. I mean, they're just, we make ends meet here. We're making ends meet. Well, this is no get-rich church around here. And the churches I see serving, that I go, you know, the ones I'm affiliated with, Jeff McArdle's church and Scott Strobel's church, and you go around to the men that are serving God in this nation, and Rick Drummond's church and Vince Massa's church, and you go around, and these are small works that are using the Bible and preaching Christ and using any extra money they have to get Bibles to other nations to have Christ preached. And they're not getting rich because the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. So many at our, they're asking me to come to this one place to stay to do a meeting. And I said, okay. I said, I got a sleeping bag. I can sleep in the church. We do that often. We'll get sleeping bags and sleep right in the church. Doesn't bother me at all. Now, I won't let my wife do that. That's different. But I'll go. I can sleep on a floor in a sleeping bag. Doesn't bother me. I've slept in garages. And I mean recently, in the past 3-4 years. It doesn't bother me. We're poor. We're not wealthy. But these other folks, they try and grab the wealth that's meant for Israel at the head of nations, and they preach wealth and they preach health. Outer things. Here's what we get. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, by the will of God, to the saints, that's us, which are at Ephesus or in Amherst, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, that would be us, we're faithful, here we go. Grace, that's what we get, inner work, and peace, an inner work of mind, heart, spirit, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with, here it is, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ. Amen. Not material and physical blessings in earthly places. Amen. My spirit is blessed. Amen. In a heavenly place. What's heavenly? My soul on the inside. There's my blessings. That's what God wants for us. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Isn't it better to be rich on the inside? Isn't it better to have spiritual peace and comfort in the midst of turmoil and confusion? What would it really matter if you had health and wealth? Go to Hollywood. There's a lot of people healthy and wealthy. They're a mess.
Amen.
They don't have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So they take drugs and they do booze and they try all kinds of crazy things that don't work and they end up committing suicide. We have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's us. It's good. Don't get greedy. You will get physical blessings in earthly places one day when you get a new body and you come back with the Lord and He's got the earth under His hand. So going back to where we were in Mark 13, we close it up. Verse 9, take heed to yourselves. We need to take heed to ourselves. We need to take heed to the fact that God has saved our soul and our spirit. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in this book. God has given us scripture that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all the good works that God would have us to do. We take heed to ourselves. If they deliver us up to anything where we work down here, a council, a synagogue, an office place, anything, they might verbally beat us. They probably won't touch us. If we're brought before the ruler or the boss, you know, if for Christ's sake, we got to give a testimony. And they asked me, why are you doing this? You're a doctor. You're just supposed to be taking care of people's bodies. I said, look, I'm saved. These people have souls. I mean, they have souls. That's more important. I'd rather save one soul than fix their body. That'll change their eternity. Fixing their body change in a couple of years, I don't know what it makes. We need that. And verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now, I understand in context, going back to Matthew 24, they need to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. But practically for you and me, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be published. We need to get that thing out. And so practically, that's what we need to do. Verse 11, he then says, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. That's the key. If we would just yield and allow the Holy Ghost to speak, he'll talk about Jesus. If we let our spirit speak, we'll defend ourselves, we'll justify ourselves. And that's what we'll do. When you're standing before the boss, you'll start justifying yourself and defending yourself. But when the Holy Ghost speaks, all you'll do is lift up Jesus. You don't even matter. And that's the way He'd like it to be. That's the way it ought to be. And may God help us to do that. The Holy Ghost. Go back, you're in Mark, go back to the 12th chapter and watch this. Mark chapter 12 and verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David spake by the Holy Ghost. You know what he did? He just quoted a verse of Scripture. That's a direct quote from Psalm 110. So when you and I quote Scripture, we're speaking by the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost wrote Scripture. The safest thing that can pass across your lips is a Bible verse. Amen. Those are never idle words. Those are God's words. And so, you know, when you are brought before people, it's good to have a few Bible verses that you know that are associated with your testimony. I mean, maybe perhaps in your life there was a Bible verse that God really reached you with. I do not know. Hopefully you know. If there is a Bible verse that God really reached you with, you ought to know that verse. You ought to be familiar with that verse and facile with that verse and ready to speak that verse. Just like David spake by the Holy Ghost and he used a Bible verse, you ought to do the same thing. Bible verses. That's a good way to speak by the Holy Ghost. Bible verses. Safe territory. And then the gospel does get published. And that's the way it should be at the end. God's people should be speaking. There's a lot of lost folks on planet Earth. There's 7 billion people. Most of them are lost. If only we would publish that glorious gospel, we'd get more people saved. We'll continue the Olivet Discourse next week. Any questions on what we're looking at? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that Jesus is willing to show us what things are going to be like at the end, and we see the shadows of it now. There are troubles and earthquakes and famines and all kinds of things going on, Lord. Just help us to take heed to ourselves and the salvation that you've given us, not to worry about the things around us, but worry about what goes in us and what comes out of us, and mainly what goes into our ears and heart and what comes out of our mouth, our wholesome words. And to help, if any man here speak, help us to speak as the oracles of God, that we may bring glory to our Savior, the one in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.